Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. I thought of this message in relationship to the family, the baptism, sons and daughters, comings and goings. I'm going to preach from the parable of the lost son, prodigal son, from Luke 15, verse 11. This is God's word. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the oldest son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry, and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you've never given me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he is found.'" Let's pray. Father, open your word to our hearts. Bless it in our hearing and restore us and bring us home. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's one thing that all people, and even Christians, wrestle with, it's this question: is God good? And under this overarching question is the question of whether God can really, really be trusted, of whether God really cares for us, whether God really forgives us, or whether our sins are perhaps not forgiven and hold on in our lives and keep on. And these questions, I think, are really important questions because most Christians live as if they aren't forgiven and that God isn't really trustworthy. This parable goes a long way to answering those questions. I hope you'll follow with me because these answers are so important for your life. In this parable, the father is tested beyond what I consider any reasonable expectation. His love, his forgiveness are examined under the scrutiny of the deepest and most difficult of tests, a completely ruptured relationship with his son. This parable begins with the young son asking his father for his inheritance, asking for the money that he's supposed to get after his father is dead, asking for what is, if you understand Near Eastern culture and customs, asking for something that's unheard of, because what he is saying, in effect, is this: I can't stand waiting for you to die. I want my money. I want it now. This young son is making a break, and he's making a break with everything that's part of the life that he had, part of his community, part of growing up. He's making a terrible and a radical break, which becomes all the more evident almost immediately, because Luke's account that I read of this young man setting off for a distant country is not meant to suggest that he was looking to go off and tour the world. He was looking to break free from all that had been his real inheritance. He was breaking free from everything, from the home, the traditions, the life that had molded and shaped him, all that had come from the Father. He was breaking free of it. I remember my own leaving home. My mother stood beside me in anguish as I was departing. I was leaving home. I was leaving New York City. I was leaving the protection of the household that I had grown up in. And she asked me, "Is this what I raised you to do? To leave?" And I've always been really, really flippant about my response, because I looked my mother in the eyes and I simply said, "Yes." I was heading off to graduate school. I had a full fellowship to graduate school. It was a good thing I was doing. It was exactly, in essence, the right thing to do. But what was kept from me at that time was the perspective of my mother, the hurt, the aloneness that followed her son's leaving. And as a father now, the one who has seen his own children leave home, I have much greater sympathy for the pain of my mother, and a much greater appreciation of what it must have been like for the father in this parable. When I left, I asked for nothing. And at that time, there was nothing to give. I couldn't have gotten anything, nor would I have ever wanted anything. But here, the son asks for a full share of his inheritance. And not only does he want to leave, but he wants it all paid for by his father. I left home and began a process of preparing for the future. I worked hard and accomplished some very, very high goals. I graduated at the top of my class from that graduate studies that I went into. I was accepted into the most prestigious postdoctoral program in clinical psychology in the United States. My mother, I thought, should be proud, should be relieved. The parents are funny creatures, and all of you kids know that about your parents. They're funny creatures, aren't they? Don't laugh, Brendan. They're funny creatures, of course. I was gone, living in another world, and it was hard for my mother to appreciate an absent son. That's just the way it was. How much worse here in our parable? The son goes off, not to invest his money to gain wealth, not to get a better education, not to do something good, not to return home as a leader and in the community, not to develop any kind of skills, not to grow in his character. He's not going into some school or military where he can be learned discipline. The text, with simple elegance, says it all. He squandered his wealth in wild living. Unbelievable. This is what the guy did. This is what he did. He left a place that he had absolutely no reason at all to believe was bad. He wasn't an abused child. In fact, he was comfortable enough to expect that his father would be more than generous with him and with his request. He doesn't express any kind of hesitation in asking this request of his father. It's more of a demand. Give me my share. It leaves you with the sense that all of his life, his father had given to him generously. And instead of appreciating this, instead of wondering how such generosity could be repaid to his father, he wants more. In fact, he wants it all.
And without a word of protest, without a single word of protest, his father gives him everything he asked for. And he decides to use this inheritance on a debauched, a depraved lifestyle, a lifestyle he persists in until all of his resources are completely gone. Now, there's an easy trap in this parable, a trap which comes just at this point. It's to ask a question. Why did the father do this? Why did he do it? Well, why did the father give in to such a stupid demand of his son? Or even, what kind of a father would lavish such abundance on an obviously wretched, scandalous son? And this is a trap, because the father is obviously meant to be a portrait of God. And while it's easy, you see, to second-guess God, we do it all the time to our hurt, we can always do this. It seems wiser to come up with a better way of handling this issue and this question. What happened, in fact, was that God let him go. And he let him go away in every sense of the word. The father was letting him go. He didn't hold his loyalty with money. He didn't control him with wealth. He didn't attempt to coerce or manipulate him to stay home. He was a father who was prepared to take personal harm rather than manipulate his son into subservience. Look at it that way and think about what was happening. He was willing to take the bullet himself rather than do anything to coerce this kid to stay home. There is nothing of, who do you think you are? Or, do you think I'm going to give you what you want just because you want it? Or, what kind of gratitude is this? I raise you and this is the gratitude I get? Or even, show me first what you plan to do before I give you this money. Rather, it seems to me, he shows himself to be extravagant in allowing one who is so close to him to make such a self-determination about the course of his life without any guilt manipulation, without uttering a single threat, without using any coercion. There isn't even a word of discussion about this or about the thoughts the father might have. He simply, as it says, divided up the money. That's it. That's all we read about it. Was the father stupid? Let me think about it. Was he stupid in doing this? Of course not. Didn't he know that such giving would lead to a squandering, that his son would squander everything that he gave him? Didn't he know this? Of course he did. He knew it exactly. He knew exactly what his son would do. But his love had been upon this young man from the day that he was born, and everything of the father's love had been open to him. This, friends, was just what? Money. That's all it was. This was just money. This wasn't the place for a loving father to make his stand. You see, the issue wasn't money. The issue wasn't, what will he do with all this money? He's obviously going to waste it. The issue was the heart of his son. Kids, listen to this. When you wonder what your parents are doing, understand it's your heart. If they're good parents, that's what they're concerned about. And to this wise son, his father, his son's heart had already forgotten about home. His son's heart was gone. And so, there was no reason to make his life miserable. There's nothing said about hoping that this will teach his son a lesson, or even about the father warning him about the seemingly inevitable consequences of this kind of behavior. He divided the money. That's it. That's all we're told. That's the sum and substance of it all. A father's love is not easy to readily understand. What he was thinking, we're not told. But what was on his heart becomes evident very soon. We can see the immensity of the father's love. But only as he's forced to face the wretched consequences of his son's debauchery. Now, if the parable stopped at right at this point, the point of the father dividing up the money, you could say, well, perhaps the father really didn't care. That he just shoveled some of his enormous wealth at his son And when you're a kid, you don't care. If you get the money, that's what you want. And in effect, what he's saying is, take a hike and don't bother coming back. That's how you can interpret it if we stop right there. At this early point in the parable, it's hard to see that the Father is really saying, because I love you. Because I love you so much, I will let you leave. I will let you do as you feel you must do, even if it breaks my heart. That's what he's saying. And for the son's part, to be fair to the son, it's not easy for a young man or for a young woman, for that matter, to put himself in the place of the father. They're caught up, you see. They're caught up with what they want in life, what they want to get out of life, how they feel that they've been controlled, how hard life seems to them. And sometimes they just don't have room in their hearts for anything other than what they want and when they want it. And so the issue for them, the issue that will readily and fully define their lives, isn't, do I get my money or not? The real issue under all of this is going to be, how does the Father respond after all is said and done? That's what's going to stick there. And you fathers, remember that. Remember it well. Here, the young man squanders everything. There's a sense that in all of his self-absorbed living, that he never even gave a thought to his father. Never thought about him. He had his friends, he had his women, he had his wine, he had everything until the moment that he had nothing. And then he wakes up one morning. He wakes up to realize that all of his friends are gone. All of his women are gone. All of his money is gone. All that he had left is nothing. That in fact, the filthy, disgusting, unclean pigs have more than he has. And maybe he begins to wonder, what do I do? What about my life now? What kinds of friends were these? Anyway, look at me now. What hope do I have? There's no one in the world who cares for me. And then something happens. Something which may not have even been thought of from the day that he left home. I have a father. I have a father who loves me. What have I done? What have I done? Can I ever return? Will he even let me come in through the doors of the house? But in the wretchedness of his present condition, something wonderful happened to him. He came to his senses. That's what we read. He came to his senses. And how do we know that he came to his senses? Because we read that it was at that point that he realized that he has to return home. And it's at that point that he realized that what he had done was terribly stupid and sinful. It all became clear. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, this is the most crucial moment in his life. And if you ever get to a point like this, think about it for yourself. Because when he thinks this, it's of the utmost importance about what he's going to think next. If he thinks, it'll work. This is a great idea. I know that he'll take me back. I remember just how loving he is. I remember how wonderful, how generous he is. This is going to work. Well, if he thinks that way, then he hasn't come to his senses at all. Which has proven himself to be a conniving, rotten, two-faced scoundrel and traitor. Worse than he was before. Because at least the first time, he asked for what he wanted. He took it and left and broke the ties and didn't cause any more trouble. But now he'd be playing on the Father's love. Thinking to himself, I can work this out. I've done it before. I've gone this way. I know I can do it. I've got it in me. I've got one more shot in me. It'll work. And friends, I put it this way because I cannot tell you how many times I've seen this happen with people and in families and in churches.
entering into sin again and again and again, coming out of sin, just knowing that they have it in themselves to get those who love them to love them just one more time. Just one more time. And you know what this is? This is wretched. This isn't coming to one's senses. This is playing the role to get what you want. This is the son in the distant country continuing to live for himself. But this isn't the case here. He doesn't come back on that basis. He comes back realizing, as he puts it, I am not worthy any longer to be called your son. This is the truth, and he realizes this truth. And he returns home in that humble manner. There's no self-serving plan. He only hopes. What he hopes is that there might be yet one more bed that's available in the quarters of the hired servants. And it's this hope which calls him homeward to his father. If his father really loves him, will he let him sleep with the workers, with the hired workers? He can't even imagine a love. See, this is where he is. He can't imagine a love that could go farther than that. He thinks if there's still some love, he'll let me sleep in the barn with the workers. Why? Because he honestly sees just how vile he really has been. And it's in this manner that we read he gets up and goes back to his father. But before he comes close to seeing his father sees him. And I've thought about this. I've wondered, what's involved in this? How could it be this way? Because he's the one who's heading home. But his father sees him first. Why? Because his father was looking for him. You just get a picture of the father is there every day, just waiting, looking out towards the horizon. Will he be there? Will he be there today? That's the picture of the father that I get here. And we read these words. The father was, and his father was filled with compassion for him. Those are the words. That's what we read. His father was filled with compassion. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And then we see the son in the arms of his father. And there's no excuse making. There's no blame shifting. There's simply repentance. Father, I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. This is an amazing statement, friends. It's amazing. He recognizes just how deep his sin has been, how severe the consequences of his sin have been, that he deserves to be cast out of the family, gone forever. He realizes that would be just, so that his time of sin has done something. It's made him aware of the consequences. He knows that the wages of sin is death. But he places himself in the arms of his father, in the arms of the one who had compassion, who loved him throughout the entire escapade, in the arms of the one who loved him, even while he never so much as had a thought about him or sent a word back to him to say, I'm okay, Father, or wondering how you're doing. And he says what he says while he's in the arms of his father, whose hands envelop him in love. And there's not so much as a word of rebuke, not so much as a hint of dissatisfaction. How can this be? When you've read this, have you ever wondered how? How can the father not have a single word to say to his son who comes back looking like a pig? Filthy. His garments are ripped and ruined. He looks like a mess. He gives the answer, though, when he says, this son of mine was dead, and now he's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. Recently, someone in my congregation called me on the phone one morning in desperation. Hysterical on the phone. She had left her daughter at a mall several hours earlier. The daughter was supposed to be meeting her at a certain spot. Hour after hour had passed. No sign of her daughter. She calls me, shrieking, weeping, sobbing, not knowing what to do, asking me for help on the phone. She pleaded with me, my child is lost, I am desperate. I said, look, let me just pray right now before we do anything else. And as we prayed for God's protection, we allowed our hope in Him to guide us through what was possibly a disaster. And then when we finished praying, I heard another shriek from this mother. There she is. There's my child. She's coming towards me. That's what she said. And then she said, I've got to stop this conversation because, and here's what she said, she is going to get it from me. Those were her words. I had to shout into the phone to stop her. I was terrified that she'd hang up before she heard me screaming in the phone. Wait! You don't want to let her have it. When she was lost, you were in despair. Now she's found. Just love her. And she stopped and she said, whoa, yeah, yeah. And that was it. And the anger melted and she went on to greet her daughter. Can you imagine the scenario here with the father running to greet his son only to let him have it? Some of you know Ted Donnelly. He's taught with us in Ottawa a number of times. You've met him at Silver Lake or at OTH or somewhere along the way. And he tells a wonderful story. I mean, it's an interesting story. I like this story, so that's why I'm going to tell you this story. He was at the ocean with his family in Ireland. And it's a rough and powerful ocean. We were there in Ireland teaching this whole summer, and numbers of people were killed there. I used to swim in this place that it said, danger, do not swim. And people would say, how can you do this? And I only stopped when I heard two people were killed the day before where I had been swimming. You take all these stupid risks and you do things, but it's a very dangerous coast. And he'd been in the ocean with his family and noticed that one of his little daughters was missing. Think about this. It was missing. He describes how at the outset of this situation, he announced to the family, when she shows up, she knows she's not supposed to wander off. When she shows up, she's going to get it. And then time passed and she didn't show up. And he and his son, John, walked along the beach together, calling out her name, calling her name. And with each call and with each passing minute, he describes how his heart was sinking and the sense she's in the ocean. She's gone forever. Filled his mind and his thinking. His heart sank as he received no answer from his calls. And he describes this terrible, overwhelming sense of despair coming upon him that he would never see her again, when all of a sudden she appears to him just walking down the beach, just strolling along towards him, this little kid. Hannah Becker-sized little kid. That's how big she was, just walking along the beach. And he describes how his heart broke with joy at seeing his daughter again. And he raced toward her, he said, filled with joy, unable to speak. When his son John caught up to him, he stood there and looked up at him and drew up close, tugged on his swimming trunks and said, Dad, let her have it. And when he told this story, he just laughed, as all of us do hearing a story like this, because of the absurdity of punishing her after finding her. You see, a brother can long for punishment, but a father was just filled with love. This is what we see here, friends. This is the triumph of the Father's love over punishment, over rebuke, over the ultimatum, If you ever do that again, that's not the Christian message. This parable isn't, you see, it isn't about a prodigal or a prodigious son. That is a son who is extravagant, who here was extravagantly wasting huge amounts of money. It isn't primarily about a corrupt or disloyal son. This parable is about a prodigal father, about a father who's extravagant in his love. It's what the Father is, you see, for us. That's what He is. He is extravagant in love. And this is what we are to be towards each other, but we are to be as fathers. We're so often so consumed about teaching the rules, with making sure that our children know right from wrong, that they grow up never knowing that we love them. If you ask them, what did you get from your parents? They'll tell you all kinds of things, but it may not be love. We're so afraid, you see, that they'll do the wrong thing, that our entire arsenal of parenting is rule-driven instead of love-driven. And we lose them. And if it's not to riotous living, we lose them to the indifference that they come to have for us, where they can't wait to grow up and get out of the home. Our youngest took an audition for a ballet company and she got it. Before that, she was saying, oh, you know, I've got to find a place to live. She gets this audition. She passes it. She's going to be in a ballet company. I see her crying. And I say to her, what's wrong, sweetheart? And she says, I don't want to leave home. I'm sad about leaving. And I'm glad she's leaving to do this. It's a good thing. But I'm touched that she wants to be there and wants to be with us. And you want your kids, when they grow up, to want to leave, but to want to stay because they love you, and love you because they've been loved by you. This parable, and I'm going to finish it off tonight, but this parable shows what's really important as we deal with people in general, but especially with our children. That it's not to let them know that we're in charge, but to let them know, above all else, that we really, really love them. In spite of all they may have done, we love them. This is a sermon about love. The Father's extravagance in loving sinners. There's nothing that He held back, friends. This was greater than the joy of a parable that came right before it, the lost sheep that's found. Because this was the lost child who's being restored. It should give hope to any parent who has a lost child. He came to his senses. And I pray that every one of you here likewise, every one of you comes to his or her senses so that you can see. And if you see nothing else in your life, if you can see the extravagance of God's love for you. And like this prodigal son, who came to his senses and went to his father, that you too can do likewise as you turn your heart to God and come home to the one who says, come to me, all of you who are weary, all of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, friends, I remember the day my father died. I remember this day probably more piercing than any other day in growing up. It was a night like every other night in my life, until the moment that I heard my mother screaming in the dining room. And then it became a night like no other ever before or since in my life. Home was over. And I ran from home. I ran where I thought home might be. I ran to the synagogue and pounded on the doors to open, to let me in. I was now homeless and I needed a place to rest. But the doors of the synagogue were locked. And everything inside of me said that the synagogue was never going to be home. So for years after that, I wandered homeless. Now, I had a place that I lived, but I was alone in the world, simply because I knew without a doubt that this home, this land, it wasn't the promised land. I didn't know where it was, but I knew that this wasn't it.
And I wandered, literally from land to land. I traveled all over the world until I was stopped in my tracks by the God of heaven when I heard of the Father's love. And from that whisper of love, like the countless prodigals before me, I came to my senses and believed. And I thought of the sorrows. And as I thought of them, the sorrows, the disappointments of my life, the entire focus of my life was changed. And I knew that when this earthly tent is destroyed, I have a building, I have a home from God, an eternal house in heaven. And I knew, as much as the young man in the parable, a love which passes all understanding, even the love of God, a love in which the God of heaven reaches out, as we read here, and throws his arms around us, embracing us. Friends, it's time to come this morning to a place where you stop. Stop throwing your life away in foolish pleasures. I know that there would be some even here, even this morning, have already run off to that distant land that I've been speaking about. Isn't it time to recognize that the distant land isn't the land of your dreams, that it isn't the land of your fulfillment, that it isn't the land of unconditional love, that it's the land of lostness, that you're lost in that distant land? And when you look at the returning prodigal, the marvel isn't that the father has his arms outstretched to embrace the son. The marvel here is that the father has always been and always remains outstretched. As long as your life believes the lies of this world, you'll be living in a distant country. And you'll face the endless disappointments and despairs of a life of addiction to futility. Are you afraid? Are you afraid of such love as the Father has? Are you afraid of yet one more disappointment? Then just look, friends. Look somewhere else than where you've been looking. Look to the cross. Is there dishonesty there? Our Savior's arms are outspread for all of eternity for us to see. We see a cross, but look beyond and see outstretched arms bleeding as he embraces all who flee to him in faith. I know that we all hope that coming home is to return to all the comforts and benefits of the world where everything works out perfectly. How good to hear from Brendan this morning. Not perfect. That's right, because things aren't perfect. We're not totally safe and totally secure in this home. But coming home to the Father is coming through the broken body of the Savior who loved us and loves us now unto death. Coming home, you see, is to pass a garbage heap outside the gates of the holy city. Coming home is to find rest under a blood-splattered cross upon which the Savior, in his death, welcomes and forgives lost sinners who flee to him for mercy. And do you know something? When we fled in our rebellion and demanded our inheritance now, when we said, in effect, I wish you were dead, and I said that to God the night my father died, I said, I curse you, God. Cursed you. You know what he did? He did it. He did it to pay for our rebellion. He did it in being nailed to the cross for you and for me, so that in death the rebellious, lost children of God would have a beacon, a lighthouse to guide them home. The cross is our lighthouse. The Savior is the one who cries out, Father, for give them. And with his arms, he embraces each returning lost sinner again and again and again until the last moment of time when history is swallowed up in eternity. And when that moment occurs, friends, where will you be? Will you be found on that last day in the embrace of the Father, or will you be found in a distant land?
shelter and embrace of God or a distant land? Where will it be? It was love. You see, friends, it was love that compelled the father to let his son head off to a distant land and squander it all. It was love that allowed the father to let his son die on the cross. But it was love supreme that received him back. And friends, on this day, when he is received back into glory, you can be received with him as you turn your heads, your minds, and your hearts to home, to God. Maybe there's all kinds of sin, all kinds of despair, all kinds of difficulty. He'll deal with them. Turn to him. You know you're not worthy to be called his son or his daughter, but to him, you are precious. He'll receive you back this very minute, wherever you've been, wherever you are, because our God is a God of love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your ministry of mercy to us and your loving kindness, and pray that you would bless us as we come home. Thank you for a homecoming fit for a king, given to sinners by grace, in Jesus' name. Amen.